Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Talking about hope this morning a little bit. Church, are we there yet? No. No, we're not. So because we're not there yet, it matters what we carry with us. Now, as we have considered this series a little bit, we have discovered that some baggage we need to check. We talked about that last week with bitterness. That doesn't belong to us. We need to turn that in. I'm always nervous when I open this because sometimes we leave stuff in this and that would be embarrassing. But some stuff, church, we don't need to check. Some stuff we need to carry with us. Some stuff we can't afford to forget. Have you ever gotten somewhere and realized you forgot to pack something? You packed 2/3 of the house, but you forgot the one thing you really needed. Praise the Lord for Walmart, amen. Just about everywhere. We're going to talk this morning about one of those things that, church, we cannot afford to forget to pack. We can't afford not to bring with us in every situation in life. Because, church, life is hard. Anybody with me this morning? Life is hard. You look at life and you get the feeling life is hard because we like to put a lot of warning labels on life. You pick up a thing of hand sanitizer, there's a lot of warning labels on there. It's not meant to be ingested. It's not meant to be used in the eyes. Yep, that's on there. And so in case you were wondering, that would make life very hard for you. And so because of that, they put a warning label on it. They got a warning label on coffee. Coffee is hot. Coffee's hot, amen? And if you don't realize that, life can become very hard for you. You're not supposed to take hair dryers in the shower. If you look at the tag, there is a warning label there because apparently they tell me that would make life very hard for you. You're not supposed to put Tide Pods in your mouth. Again, a warning label that our society has to have. Because if you do such things, life becomes very hard for you. We like to put warning labels on life because we recognize there's a lot of things in life that make life hard. Now we laugh a little bit about those, but isn't it odd that we fail to put warning labels on those things which actually sometimes are the hardest? You know, you talk about losing health, and that can make life very hard. You talk about losing a job, losing a relationship, losing a loved one, losing control. Life is hard, amen? And you know what the world wants to know? You know what we want to know is this. In my hardship, in my trouble, in my addiction, in my finances, in my marriage, in my loss, is there any hope? The book of Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it was written by him during some very dark days. Literally, this book is a funeral dirge or a funeral song for Jerusalem and its people. This book is a literal sea of despair. If you don't want to be encouraged, I recommend two books. Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. That would really make you sad. So if you ever have too many good feelings, go to one of those books. This book is a literal sea of despair. We see that in verse 18. We read that, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Because for 5 chapters, Jeremiah is describing what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has smelt, what he has experienced. The city has been burned. The walls have been destroyed. There is disease. There is starvation. The choices of the people have been carried away captive. There has been murder and killing and devastation. Even cannibalism is taking place in the city at this time. You look at a couple of things Jeremiah wrote, Lamentations 2 in verse number 21, where he said the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets, meaning they're dead. There are dead bodies in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the city of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied.
There are dead bodies everywhere. I'll show you another encouraging verse over in Lamentations chapter number 4 and verse number 10. And the hands of the pitiful women have sodden, boiled their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. In other words, things were so bad. It had come to this. Church, this is a sea of despair. This is five chapters of this stuff. But what we find here is in the midst of a sea of despair, Jeremiah finds an island of hope. Verse number 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Church, we're not there yet, amen? And life is hard, amen? And so what we cannot afford to miss in this life and on our journey is we cannot afford to miss hope. We have to make sure we bring hope with us as we go. Is there any hope? That's what we ask sometimes. That's what this world wants to know. And here's the reality about hope. Without it, you will not make it. But with it, you cannot fail. Now understand what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not fingers crossed, boy, I hope it comes to pass. Biblical hope is not, I hope the stock market does better tomorrow. That's not what we're talking about. It could go up, it could go down, I don't know. I have no assurance or expectations of anything that's going to happen in our world tomorrow. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is a confident expectation that leads to confident perseverance and reliance. It is a confident expectation that leads to confident perseverance and reliance. And here's what we're going to find this morning from Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. No matter where you find yourself today, you can have hope. You can have hope. Let's look this morning at what Jeremiah saw and understand the reality that if you have breath, you can have hope. We're going to begin this morning in verse number 21. Jeremiah says this. He said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Where does hope come from? How can I have hope this morning? Jeremiah points out first to us today that we can have hope because of God's unchanging character. No matter where we are, no matter what we experience, no matter what we carry in this life, we can have hope because of God's unchanging character. Sometimes life is hard. That is a natural part of living in a fallen world. It is not unique to you, and it is not unique to me. Sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. God is always good. Jeremiah points out here the mercy of God, and he makes this statement, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." You know, consumed means to be wasted, finished, brought to a final and complete end. And it really is only the mercy of God that you and I have breath and life this morning. Because His mercies don't fail. You know, I love the testimony Brother David Wyrick gave on Wednesday night. Brother Danny Levy testified. Brother David was there visiting him, and he asked, "Brother Danny, where would we be except for the touch of the Master's hand?" And Danny, without missing a beat, said, "We would be in hell. And but for the mercy of God, that's where we would be. We would be separated from God in a place called hell for all of eternity." Church, we better be grateful God's not fair. Oh, sometimes we talk about that on our high horse. Well, life's not fair, and this and this and this. But we better be grateful God's not fair. What if God's justice came to pass on every sin in our life? What if God gave you what you deserved for the way you talked to people?
What if God gave you what you deserved for the way you acted towards people? What if God gave you what you deserved for the selfish way in which you live? What if God gave you what you deserve for the evil, for the hate, for the lust that you harbor in your heart? What if God gave us what we deserve? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd be in hell. Because that is what we deserve. But in the midst of all of the destruction, Jeremiah looks around and he comes to the realization, as bad as this is, boy, it's better than what I deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You know, church, sometimes we just need to stop and thank God for His mercy. Sometimes we just need to stop and thank God that we have not received the full weight of His justice and judgment on our lives. Thank God for His mercy. But Jeremiah doesn't just talk about God's mercy. Look what he says. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. So Jeremiah not only mentions the mercy of God, he mentions the compassion of God. So not only does God withhold the consequences we do deserve, but He gives us grace and gifts that we do not deserve. The word for compassion here is a beautiful word. It literally has the idea or picture of a womb. And so it points to the intimate care, the nurture, the love that a mother would have for an expected baby. You think about how God has cared for us. Think about how God has blessed you. You think about God, how God has promoted you, how God has sustained you, how God has cared for you. In church, we have to stop and come to the conclusion that God is good. God is so good. Yes, sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. His mercies and His compassions, His goodness to us knows no bounds, it seems. You know, our grace can run out, can't it? But not God's. Because His compassions fail not. Aren't you glad that God didn't use up all of His grace on Bill Brown? He's not in here, so I can pick on him this morning. Aren't you glad God didn't use up all His grace on Dan Utley? Aren't you glad God didn't use up all His grace on your spouse? Nervous laughter. I love it. You know, sometimes it seems I use up all my grace at the office and I struggle when I go home. But not God. His compassions fail not. God is good, church, and that doesn't change. No, you don't hear me this morning. God is good, and that doesn't change. God is good, and that doesn't change. God is good, and that doesn't change. Psalm 84:11 reminds us this, that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I love that verse, and I remember that verse often. And we would do well to bring that to mind and put that in our heart and allow that to dictate how we live. That the Lord God is a sun and shield. In other words, He gives direction and He gives protection. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible goes further. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God is good and that doesn't change. Hey, God is good and that doesn't change. Sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse number 11 when He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of Him? Sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. And that doesn't change. It doesn't change. God is always good. Hear me, health issues are hard. But God is always good. Loss is hard. But God is good. Relationship struggles are hard.
But God is good. Sometimes we get bent out of whack by all sorts of crazy stuff. Yes, $5 gas is hard, but God is good. God is good. God is good. I love what the Puritan writer said. He said, God, in that He is good, can give nothing nor do nothing but that which is good. God is good, church, and that doesn't change. From beginning to end, God is good. You recognize how God began creation. You know, we see just this jacked up world in front of us, right? But you remember how God began things. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was what, church? It was very good. What was it, church? It was
very good.
It was very good. And don't forget how God ends this thing. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse number 2, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We could go on, but He starts it very good and He ends it very good. And I'm going to tell you, every moment in between, do you know what we find? We find God's mercy and we find God's compassion, because God is good. And hear me. Because of God's unchanging character, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Jeremiah, in the midst of the sea of despair, he finds an island of hope. Where does he find it? He finds it, number one, in God's unchanging character. But I want you to see what else he sees. Let's pick back up in verse number 23. Jeremiah says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Jeremiah, how do you have hope? The city is left in desolation. It has been burnt to the ground. There are dead bodies in the streets. It seems like the world is falling apart. How do you have hope? Jeremiah says, "I have hope, number one, because of God's unchanging character." He says, "I have hope, number two, because of God's unfailing commitment." Because of God's unfailing commitment. Can I put it this way? Sometimes life is fickle, but God is always faithful. Sometimes life is fickle, but God is always faithful. Jerusalem was in shambles. Jeremiah looks around and basically has to ask himself, what's left? What is left? What do we still have that we can rejoice in and we can take joy in and we can find hope and peace in? Jerusalem was in shambles. And looking at that, Jeremiah lost hope. By the way, if your faith is on the things of this life, it will fail and it will fall short. Eventually, no matter how healthy you eat, no matter how much you exercise, your health will fail and fall short. I hate to break it to you. Eventually, your money will run out. And so if your hope is in your finances, eventually it will fail and fall short. Eventually your friends, for one reason or another, will leave your life. Eventually security will be taken away from you. Eventually that job, no matter how long you've worked it, eventually it will come to an end. Hear me, if you put your faith in your hope in the things of this life, it will fail and fall short. Jeremiah here had a realization. Jerusalem was in shambles. But God was still on the throne. And he says in verse number 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." What is God's unfailing commitment to us? He has promised, number one, to be our unfailing portion. In other words, God is my possession. God is my inheritance. God is my allotment. He does not fail. God is my portion. Hear me. And he is always enough. He's always enough. I love the I am statements of Jesus because they so beautifully illustrate this. To the soul that is dry, Jesus says, "I am the living water." To the soul that is hungry, he says, "I am the bread of life." To the soul that needs direction, he says, "I am the light of the world." To the soul that feels shut out, he says, "I am the door." To the soul that needs to be cared for, he says, "I am the good shepherd." To the soul that is dying, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." To the soul far from God, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, Jesus looks at us and he tells us that he is enough for us. When the finances fail and the relationships fail and when the health fails and the job fails and the house breaks down and the car breaks down, God is still enough. He is enough. God's commitment to us is to be our unfailing portion. God's commitment to us, look in verse number 25. Here, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is good to them that wait for him and the soul that doth seek him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Let me make two notes from here. First, God has committed to us an unfailing process. In other words, God is always working things for my good. We love Romans 8:28, where the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose." Not that all things are good, but that God can work all things together for good. I think a beautiful illustration of this, from our physical sense, we can consider a puzzle. Now, if we just dump the pieces out, and I didn't give you the box, I didn't give you the big picture, we'd have a hard time seeing how they all went together. Wouldn't we? We'd have a really hard time, especially if it was one of those ones where they were all basically the same color. I hate those puzzles. I hate them. We did one time. It was Star Wars, and it was like, George, it was awful. Because it was like all like tan and desert. It was like 500 pieces or something dumb like that. We got done. We were missing one piece. One piece. I held on to that dumb puzzle missing one piece for 2 years, hoping we'd find it. 2 years. Never did. And sometimes we can get frustrated trying to figure out how all the pieces fit together, can't we? I'm talking about life now. Sometimes we can get frustrated trying to figure out how all the pieces fit together. How all of these things that come into my life and even the hard things that come into my life, how does this fit together? How is this working together for good? I don't always understand it and I can't see it because I just see the pieces. But here's the thing, God knows the big picture when I just see pieces. And God is working good even when I don't understand. He is committed to being my unfailing portion, church. He is enough. He has committed to an unfailing process in my life. Church, he is able. Not only do we see an unfailing portion, not only do we see an unfailing process, we see an unfailing purpose. In other words, the Bible says in verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." In other words, God will bring his promised purpose to fulfillment in my life. All that God has promised, he will do. All that God has promised, he will do. God will bring the deliverance he has promised. God will work to sanctify me, to conform me to the image of Christ. God will work to increase and enlarge my ministry. God will work these things in my life. All that God has promised, he will do. Sometimes life seems fickle, but God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He's always enough. God is always faithful. He's always able. God is always enough. He will not fail to bring it to pass. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. His unfailing commitments to us. Oh, church, sometimes we forget to pack and bring with us the reality of God's unchanging character, don't we? Oh, we look at this world that changes so fast before our eyes, and we bring all that stuff, but we fail to pack the reality that God's character does not change. It's because His mercies were not consumed and His compassions fail not. Oh, sometimes we forget to pack the reality that God is unfailing in His commitment, that God will bring to pass that which He has spoken. God will work things together for my good. God is enough. I love what the verse says here. Sometimes we just need to, quote, quietly wait for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. That word quietly wait, it has the idea of be still. You know, sometimes we know what God has said He will do and we want Him to do it now. My kids ain't real good at quietly waiting. To be honest, I'm not either, but in order to not tell an illustration on myself, we'll talk about my kids. I've got one kid who just kind of hangs around, goes, "Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad." Like every 30 seconds. "Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Stop. Stop. I know you're there. I know what I promised. Just stop. Just stop. No, please stop. Hey, Dad." I've got one that just goes and pouts. Like, if it doesn't come right away, close enough that we can see. I mean, they want us to know that their back is turned and their arms are crossed. Neither one of those are quietly waiting. Oh, hear me, because we do the same thing. Oh, life gets a little bit hard. Life gets a little bit hard. Hey, God. Hey, Father. Hey, God. Hey, God. Hey, God. Hey, God. Hey, God. Or we go pout. Where is God? Why would God treat me like this? I just don't understand why God doesn't love me and care for me. I don't understand why these things are happening. And oh, boy, these are things we face and we fight and we try to work through. But you know what? Understanding God's unfailing commitments to us, you know what that ought to help us to do? To quietly wait on the Lord. To just be still. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, beginning in verse number 13, where the psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 14, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Can I put it to you another way? Stick around, it's worth the wait. Stick around, it's worth the wait. So, some of us, the problem is, we want the steakhouse meal at the McDonald's drive-thru window. Some of us, We don't want to wait for what God is doing. But God looks at us and He says, "I've never failed before and I won't fail you now. It's worth the wait. Just stick around and see what I'm doing." Stop and taste and see that the Lord is good. To truly believe that God knows the big picture and that He will not fail to bring it to pass. Or as Paul said in Philippians 1 in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Hear me, church, sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. Amen. That doesn't change, amen? Sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. Hear me, church, sometimes life is very fickle, but God is always faithful. That doesn't change. Sometimes life seems very fickle, but God is always faithful. And because God is always faithful, because God is unfailing in His commitment, there is hope. And I can quietly wait on the Lord. He will not fail me. Therefore, I have hope.
Jeremiah, this is an awful situation. How do you have hope?
Jeremiah says, I have hope because I see God's unchanging character. He said, I have hope because I see God's unfailing commitments. But I want you to notice, lastly this morning, jump back if you would to verse number 19. Because I want you to see where this transition takes place. I don't know if you noticed when Brother Frank read it at the beginning of the message this morning. But there was a really stark change that took place in the heart of Jeremiah and in the tone of this scripture. We go back to verse number 19. He said, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. We come to verse number 21. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I'm going to make a statement and I want to explain it as we go. Church life is hard. But the difference between living with hurt or living with hope is up to you. The difference between living with hurt and living with hope is up to you. And it is simply this. It is all about what dominates our perspective. It's about what becomes our filter in life. You see, from Lamentations, I think we can draw the application that hope, true biblical hope, starts in the mind, not the heart. See, I think sometimes we just want to wake up and have hope in our heart. But that's not how true biblical hope takes root. Oh, that's how stock market hope takes root. That's how my daughter and her desire to win a design thing with the little Iwana cars yesterday. That's how that takes root. By the way, her reaction was one of the funniest things I've seen in a long time. She wanted to win design, and she did. But before they announced it, she had fingers crossed. I said, baby, I got toes crossed for you. And she sat, she cuddled up in my lap, and she said, oh, please, 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 please. And then when they called her name, it was great. She jumped out of my lap and went, yes! It was glorious. That's hope in your heart. But hear me, hope in your heart will always carry you through. And so biblical hope, it begins in the mind, not the heart. And I want you to see what happens. When Jeremiah looks at his problems and he tries to use his problems to make sense of God, he ends up with great distortion and great hurt. In fact, almost all of this chapter building up is Jeremiah looking at his problems and trying to make sense of God. Jump back to verse number 1 of this chapter. Jeremiah said, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He hath turned his hand against me all the day. When Jeremiah looked at his problems and tried to understand God, we see that he begins to accuse God of things. You jump down to verse number 17. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity. He claims to begin to forget what the blessings of God even look like. By verse number 18, I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He comes to the place when he looks through his problems to try to understand God. He comes to the place where he is ready even to quit on God. And the problem is that if we look through our problems to try to make sense of God, if we look through our loss and we look through our hardships and we look through our struggles and we use those as a filter to try to make sense of God, you will end up with gross distortion and hurt. But when Jeremiah begins to look at God in order to make sense of his problems, then he found hope. Verse 21, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Hope starts in the mind. And Christians, hear me. If we look through our problems to make sense of God, we will end up with nothing but hurt. But if we look at God to then make sense of our problems, we will end up with great hope. And this is the difference. This is the difference between dealing with hurt or dwelling on hurt. The circumstances of our life do not get to dictate whether our journey will be defined by hurt or hope. We choose. We choose. That's why I call this one, how do we have hope? Number three, we have to come to the place where we recognize the unavoidable choice in front of us. The unavoidable choice in front of us. We choose. Either we let the hard teach us about God, or we let God teach us about the hard. And if we let the hard teach us about God, we end up with hurt. But if we let God teach us about the hard, we end up with hope. Why? Because his person doesn't change and his promises don't fail. Can I put it another way? We either live like God is worthless for our help, or we live like God is worthy of our hope. You know, the story was told of the reformer Martin Luther, and he had been going through some difficult times, and he came to a place where he was really just very discouraged in ministry, and he was ready to just be just done with things, and it was very, very difficult time. And the story is told that he one day was downstairs, and his wife came out in funeral garb, and he looked at her very puzzled. He said, "Who died? Who died?" She responded, "Well, apparently God did." Martin Luther scolded her, said, "That's blasphemous." And the story is told, her reply is, "It's no more blasphemous to dress like it than to live like it." Hear me, he is either worthless for our help or he is worthy of our hope. And church, we have to make that choice. The difference between living with hurt or living with hope is up to you. Your health may have failed. Your friend may have left. A loved one may have passed. Life may have failed you, but God did not. Because of that, we can have hope. Church, I've seen both sides. I'll use cancer as an illustration this morning. I've seen both sides. In other words, I have seen personally how God has brought somebody from a situation where from a doctor's perspective, it was as good as done. It was over. And God gave that person grace and peace in the process. And God brought healing. And some of those people are still with us here today. I've seen God give that hope. I've seen God sustain through those dark times. You know what? I've also seen the other way. I've also seen where God has not chosen to heal on this side of heaven. I've also seen where they know their time is short and their body is breaking down. And it's awful for them, and it's awful to watch, and it's just terrible. And I have looked into those people's eyes who are literally days from going home to be with the Lord. And I have seen hope. God's grace. God's mercy. God's compassion. Because hear me, his character is unchanging. His commitments are unfailing. the difference between living with hurt or living with hope is up to you. You have to choose what to call to mind. When Jeremiah in verse 18 called to mind his affliction, in verse 19, he had despair and hurt. In verse 21, when he called to mind the Lord, he had hope. Church, what you going to bring? What you going to pack? You see, some things we can't afford to leave behind. Someone, I think, has well said, hope is like the anchor that attaches to something deep. Attaches to something deep that we cannot see, that we cannot see, allowing us to endure whatever comes our way. You think about that. Hope is like the anchor that attaches to something deep that we cannot see, that allows us to endure whatever comes our way. Church, are we there yet? So we can't forget hope. So long as there is an unchanging, unfailing God, we have hope. Oh, hear me this morning, church. I don't know exactly what situation you find yourself in, but the reality is, so long as we have an unchanging, unfailing God, we have hope. So long as we have an unchanging, unfailing God, we have hope. Sometimes life is hard, but God is always good. Amen. Sometimes life is fickle, but God is always faithful. So long as there is an unchanging, unfailing God, there is hope. So long as the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, there is hope. So long as we have the Scriptures to guide us, there is hope. So long as there is an empty tomb, there's hope. For some, life has become hard. We need to acknowledge to ourselves and to God this morning, life has become hard. And you know what? I've forgotten. I've forgotten what the source of my hope really is. I've not brought it with me like I should. I've lost focus in an unchanging, unfailing God. Some of us this morning, we need to look at our life and we need to look at the state of our heart and say, you know what, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. I don't get how you're going to work good for this. I don't get what you're doing. I don't get it. But I trust that you do. There are some this morning. We need to take our hurt, very real hurt, sometimes very deep hurt, and we need to anchor our souls to the hope that we can have in God. For those here this morning who may not know the Lord, I want you to know there is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope apart from the fact that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you come from, you can have hope because Jesus died and rose for you. There's some things in life that we just can't afford to leave behind. This morning, church, we need to do a baggage check. Make sure we have the hope that God desires us to have.